So if you have your notes, then this is the cue to move on there. Speaking of bad news, boy, the newspaper was full of bad news this morning. I don't know if you had a chance to look at your newspaper or not, but the Parade magazine is featuring the world's 10 worst dictators, so that's really discouraging. And one of the notices I read was about the first one. The top one, of course, is Robert Mugabe from Zimbabwe, and they were giving this crazy statistic that the inflation rate in Zimbabwe is 82,000,000%. I mean, that even boggles the mind, doesn't it? Even with these days of bailouts, those numbers are weird. 82,000,000%. So the government just issued, last week, I think, a $50,000 note which buys 2 loaves of bread. I mean, those are apocalyptic kind of numbers. It sounds like end times, doesn't it? I mean, a bag of gold to buy a bag of bread, you know, that kind of thing. It's just getting insane. So anyway, there are just terrible things. And of course, our good friend, for those of you who have been around long enough to remember Dave Rogers, Dave lives there in the capital city of Harare with his 2 little boys. And every time I hear these, you know, these kind of statistics and other things happening, the atrocities in Zimbabwe, I know all of us who know Dave, you know, everything in our heart says we've just got to find a way to get him out of there. But of course, his family is there as well. It's not that easy. And getting travel documents these days is probably pretty tough. But anyways, our hearts really go out when we know somebody in that kind of a situation. Well, fourth week here, looking at Jesus' determination to redeem us. And this morning I want us to look at his determination in spite of attachments. And I think this is encouraging as we look at this morning and challenging as well. So like a bakery chef knowing the exact moment to pull his souffle out of the oven when it is done to mouth-watering perfection, God in his infinite wisdom judged the time as primo and made the terrible sacrifice of sending his son out of eternity, away from the courts of heaven, into time, onto earth, into the company and care of men. Jesus' coming was fully anticipated, yet judged unacceptable, necessary, yet widely rejected, in the very image of the Father, yet considered blasphemous. His challenge with men, trapped as we are, in their fallen nature, was their tendency to misread God's intentions, or maybe more accurately, to read God's intentions through their own filters. Jesus had to learn to balance his affections as a man with his affections as God, because he was fully man and fully God. And so it was an uncluttered view of his main objective, which kept him on target, and that was our redemption. I think we forget sometimes this fully God, fully man difficulty. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was discovering for the first time what it was like to be in the skin of men and women and to realize what it's like to be responding to life as it comes at you, the things that you're having to deal with and the emotions and all of that. He had the same type of humanity, and so it was all brand new for him. It was like, you know, he's seen this, and he's God, of course, but at the same time, this is the first time that God has done something like enter into time and space, becoming a man. And so Jesus was fully human. So, you know, some people say, well, he wasn't really. It was kind of like just a figure. No, Scripture says he was fully man and fully God. Therefore, all the emotions and the attachments and the pull that we have, Jesus had. And yet he was fully God. So there wasn't only part of each. It was full. And so we had to learn to balance those out. And so as we look here this morning in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 44, his determination to redeem us in spite of attachments. So what are the attachments? Well, number one, his band of disciples, that's your first blank, his band of disciples, his friends. Verses 38 and 39. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Here in Luke 4, 38 and 39, they leave church and they go and they hang out at Simon's house. Who were they? Well, Jesus and his disciples. They're this band of guys. They're hanging out together. And so they're just going over to Simon's house. But when they get there, Simon's mother-in-law is sick. And so that messes things up because she is the matriarch probably of the home, and she's in bed. And so they ask Jesus to go and heal her, if he could touch her. And so he bends over her, he rebukes the fever, it leaves, and she gets up, and she serves Jesus and the disciples. They're hanging out, and so she's restored to health, and in grateful response, she serves them. So what does Jesus do differently than we do? Quite often, we leave church, and we hang out with one another, if a nap isn't the first order of priority on a Sunday afternoon. So, but that's what Jesus is doing. He's enjoying hanging out with his disciples, who are also his friends. They call him Lord and Master. Eventually, he's going to say, you know, I no longer call you my servants. I call you my friends. But he was getting attached as a man. Here are these people who've heard his word. They've heard the word of the kingdom. They've recognized something authoritative and powerful in Jesus. And so they've given up everything else, and they're following him. They've become his band. They've become his apprentices. And they're learning from him, and they're doing radical things that they would never have thought of doing before. And so they're always together. They're inseparable as they go about. And so Jesus now has come home from church, and he goes to Simon's house, and they're hanging out there. And so he enjoys being with his friends. And we won't read it this morning, but in John chapter 17, this high priestly prayer of Jesus, he prays for his disciples. He keeps talking about, Father, you gave them to me out of the world. You gave them to me. And now I'm praying, not that you take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one by the power of your name. Because I love these guys. You know, I'm glad you've given them to me, and they're great, and I see all kinds of potential in them. And yeah, they're a little slow sometimes to get it, and I get kind of frustrated that they don't just get it the first time. But, you know, I'm learning what it is to be with men and to know what it's like, and to realize it's not that simple. They don't just, you know, they don't have all of our godliness in them yet. They're growing in all of that, and so they stumble and fall, and they get weak, and they get distracted and lazy and all those kind of things. But I really love them. So Father, I know I'm leaving the world now, and I want to make sure that when I leave, they're protected, and you've got them surrounded, and I want my love to be in them and my peace to be in them, and I want them to just know that they're in me and that they're safe from all of the things that the world will throw at them. So Jesus is giving this powerful intervention. Also, you remember the story of Lazarus, his friend Lazarus, his good friend, the brother of Mary and Martha. And when Jesus spends a lot of time with them in the town of Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, and so he enjoys hanging out there as well. And they've developed a good relationship. But when Jesus is not very far away, actually, a couple hours, and he finds out that Lazarus is sick, and the disciples, you remember, they're all surprised. They're like, we can't believe that you're not going to get up and go there. I mean, you hear he's sick and you're not going yet? But Jesus knows more than they know, and he has an ability to read the circumstances better than we do. And so he waits because he knows that the Father wants to display his glory. But Jesus finally goes. Martha meets with him, and he's moved with compassion because she's so heartbroken over the death of her brother. Then Mary comes, and finally Jesus says, where have you put him? And Mary says, come and see. And when he comes to the tomb and he sees the stone over it, there's everyone's favorite shortest verse of the Bible, right? Jesus Jesus wept. He saw evidence. There is the tomb of his good friend Lazarus. And Jesus' heart, his heart of compassion as a man, reaches out to his friend who has died prematurely. And Jesus is attached here. These are good friends. This matters. You know, we read tragedy in the paper, or if you read the obituaries, or you hear of other accidents and whatever, you know, I mean, we're affected. But nowhere close to when it's somebody we know personally. As I was mentioning about Dave Rogers in Harare, Zimbabwe. You know, it's so much more difficult to just go, oh, that's a tragic situation. No, that's a tragic situation because my friend is there. You know, we wouldn't have... If we had heard a news blip that, you know, some visa applications for some refugee children were denied or whatever, I mean, we'd read that and go, oh, okay, and move on to the next one. But now we know they're Frank and Khadija and Moses and Beatrice and Aminata. That's different. Now we know who they are and we know who they belong to. And that breaks our hearts. We're like, no, this can't happen. So we've been on the phone and we've been storming heaven and we've been getting angry and yelling at people and being forceful. Why? Because we have compassion. It's not just nameless, faceless. Now there are people we know, and Jesus was affected by that. And so his good friend Lazarus. And does anyone remember the Carmen song about Lazarus? You know, when he does this whole thing and this very dramatic thing with this big voice that only Tom Caldwell probably can really muster up for us. But, you know, Jesus is standing there and he goes, Lazarus, you know, come forth. And, you know, and Lazarus comes forth and the music goes crazy and, you know, everybody cries and all that kind of stuff. And you can imagine what would have happened when Jesus told him to roll the stone away. And Lazarus actually comes out of that tomb wrapped in his grave cloth. I don't know what it would have been like for those few who were remaining standing but hadn't fallen out when this guy comes out of a tomb. You know, I would have been the first to volunteer some face time in the ground, I'm sure, at that point. But somebody was still standing and still able to go and take the grave cloth off of him. But Jesus was bound up with these attachments, which are great things, but there's work to be done that says, I can't just be attached here. I can't just stay with these. I can't just stay with my disciples and stay with my friends. I have more work to do. So attachments was one of the things that he had to work on, moving beyond those attachments. Number two, verses 40 and 41, the second kind of attachments Jesus had were to the sick and needy. The sick and the needy. In verses 40 and 41, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and look at this, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." You remember that? But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. It wasn't time yet for that revelation, and so Jesus had to keep rebuking these demons who wanted to say these things, and they probably were just able to get some things out, and it was just like, we know who you are, you're the... Jesus was muffling them because he didn't want that word coming out. He didn't want people catching that yet. It was too early in his ministry. But the sick and the needy, when they came to Jesus, he was moved with compassion, and so it says... This crowd of people shows up at sundown, at the end of the day. And this is, if this was the Sabbath, of course they had to wait till sundown. Then the Sabbath was over and they were able to do this. And so they wait for the proper time and then they come out in droves in the early evening time. And Jesus lays hands on each one. Not just, you know, walking out the back door of Simon's house and going, God bless you all. No. He went and he laid hand on each one and healed them. In Matthew 9, it says Jesus looked at the crowd and he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He couldn't overlook that. He kept looking at them and it's like, this is terrible. They're weak and they're sick and they're needy and they need a shepherd. They need some direction. They need help. And I've come and I'm it. I'm the one. I'm the light of the world. I'm the chief physician. You know, I'm the one they need. And so couldn't just ignore them and walk away and go, oh, well, I hope somebody else takes care of that need. I'm too tired. I have other things to do. I haven't had my dessert yet. Or in Matthew chapter 20, and the two blind men cry out to him, Son of David, have mercy on us. And so what does Jesus do? He stops and he turns to them and he heals them. Or you remember the story of Luke chapter 7, he's coming into the village of Nain, and there's a funeral procession coming out. There's a dead person on the funeral bier, and there's a woman. This is her only son, and she's a widow. And so this means now, as of the death of her young son, she has no one that will take care of her. They didn't have all the social service things that we have nowadays. And so her husband was not living, and now her only child has died, and she has nothing. She was destitute. And Jesus looked at this situation, could quickly summarize what was going on here by the weeping and the wailing, and there were no other children. It was just townspeople with her. So he understood her circumstances. His heart was moved with compassion. And so he goes right up, and you remember we looked at this a few months ago. He just goes right up to the funeral buyer, tells them to stop the procession. And he goes right up, and he touches the funeral buyer, which you were not supposed to do because that makes you unclean. And then he restores the son to life and gives him back to his mother. And then he goes on his way. He's always moved with compassion when he sees pain and agony. As we look around the world today of all the injustice, I believe the heart of the Father weeps with compassion over these horrible things happening, these terrible things you don't even want to speak about. Or the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told to reveal the heart of the Father. Isn't it funny? Jesus tells a parable, and today on our law books in the Commonwealth of Virginia, we have a Good Samaritan law. We're captivated by the compassion of this person that shouldn't have had compassion. You think, why would they bother? Nobody else seemed to. But this person did, and they were considered good. And so we talk about it even today, and we have all kinds of Samaritan ministries, Samaritan Purse and several others that have used that word because of this story that Jesus told that reveals the heart of the Father of compassion. And then the last thing, God also revealed as Father in the story of the prodigal son. You remember when the father saw the son far off, what was his response to his sad, sick, wayward son? Folding his arms and looking at him, you miserable wretch. No, Scripture says the father, who is the image of God the Father, opened his arms wide and ran to the son. So Jesus' heart is moved for the sick and the needy and the lost and the helpless. And he gets attached to them. He wants to help. He can't help himself there. He wants to. He knows he's been given this. And so those are another set of attachments, not just his disciples and his close friends, but those he sees in need. You know, if you're discerning and you walk through a crowd, if you have a gift of discernment, it's sometimes pretty terrible. Because your heart just knows what's going on. You can see the aching need, and you almost sometimes wish you didn't see that. Or, you know, sometimes people with gifts of prophecy or gifts of knowledge, they don't want that gift because, you know, it's like people don't always want to hear what God wants to say to them. And the third thing, the lost crowd of his countrymen. Look at verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Jesus was fabulous. He was exciting to listen to, and he healed people, and he had compassion and love and authority and power, and he was theirs. And so they were going to keep him. They were going to do everything they could to praise him and make him feel great so that he would stay right there and they would feel great and protected. And you know, we have a very tendency to do the same thing. We find something that works, something that is good, something that is a solution, and we try to institutionalize it. We try to make it permanent. We found something that we like, so let's just grab hold of it and let's just milk it for all it's worth. And this is the problem with denominations over the years and over the centuries and the church itself. An aspect of the power or the truth of God becomes real. And what do? Instead of just rejoicing in that and looking forward to the next thing God tells us, we make a whole system of belief out of that one revelation. And when we do that, we begin to fossilize, and we become massive opponents of the next revelation, over the next wave of the Holy Spirit, over the next thing God reveals, because this, thank you very much, is how God does this. And he is not ever going to do it differently. This is the full revelation of God. And so these people over here, they're heretics. They're of the devil. They can't be right. See, our problem is we get thrilled with something that works, and we just want to do it again. We're like little children, you know. What little child has not played a game, and then their response is, again. And you do it again, and what do they want now? Again. And when do they tire of it? Long, long after you tire of it. Why? Because it's familiar and they enjoy it. Why do they want to read the same book over and over, or you to read the book over and over until you fully memorize the book? And I've heard stories where usually fathers are trying to short circuit the thing and they leave out a few words. And the 2-year-old goes, "Daddy, you forgot something." Because the children know it too. It's not that they don't know it. They enjoy the familiarity of it. Let's do it again. And so spiritually, we're like that too. We're like little children, and what is familiar to us, we want to do it, and we don't want anybody to change what we've done. You know, the old saying, we've never done it that way before, which means, and don't try it either, buster. Because we're not having any of it. We always know that the piano is on this side of the church, and if you think you're going to move it over here, you've got another think coming. That kind of thing. We don't have that here. But, you know, but the people around Jesus, that's what they wanted. They had captured something, they'd seen something of him, and you know the tragedy? They thought that was the full revelation of God, what they had seen. But the truth is, they ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till they see what Jesus is about to do when he goes to Jerusalem. Wait till they see what happens after Jesus rises from the dead. Wait till they see what happens when he goes back to the Father and he sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I'm telling you, if they thought what Jesus did there at Simon's house that day was the sum total of everything they were going to experience, they'd be the ones to say, this can't be God because he didn't do it when he was here. You know, the funny thing about us, we have a tendency to want to say, well, this is how God did it, and so that's the only way God can do it. But he's an infinite God, and he takes great pleasure in never doing anything 2 times in a row the same. And if we anticipate that he's going to answer this prayer the way he answered that prayer, we're going to be sitting here waiting and waiting and waiting like the guy who finally drowns because he refused all these emergency vehicles that were sent to him, goes to heaven, and he says, you know, I prayed that you would save me, and I don't know why you didn't. You know, Jesus said, well, you know, I sent all these, you know, the boat and the helicopter and everything else, and you just refused, so I don't know what else you wanted me to do. So I think we need to recognize that God is infinitely varied, and, you know, I can see Lynn calculating an analogy there about this infinite variation of God that never repeats itself, this pattern. And Lynn, telepathic waves here, I just know that that's how you think. So Jesus was attached to his countrymen. He loved them. He wanted the best for them. And they wanted him to stay. They wanted him to stay with them. Don't leave us. We love this. We love this little community. Isn't it nice? Us four and no more. Let's just stay with us. And you be our private little God and just, you know, work miracles. Keep us healthy. Keep us living forever. Keep us fed. Keep us happy. And don't disturb things because we like it this way. And then Jesus disturbs things. So B, the objective that Jesus had, our redemption, the objective, the first thing, the call is clearly stated. In the face of this overwhelming admiration of his countrymen, Jesus has to say, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Well, that's not good news to the people of Capernaum because they wanted him to stay with them. But Jesus said, no, you know what? I have lots of other people that I need to give this word to. I can't stay here. I can't just stop the message that I've been given and stay with you as much as my heart says that would be wonderful. I love staying here. Peter's mother-in-law was probably a great cook and knew how to take care of them, and so he probably loved being there. But I can't because I have other work to do. He clearly states the call. And then the second thing under the objective, the call heeded. Verse 44, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So he didn't just talk about it, as Mike Pacella challenged us so rudely yesterday, but he actually went and did it. And that's why all the men of the Peninsula Vineyard will be here Tuesday night at 7, because we're going to be men of action and not just men of word. So in spite of his attachments to his disciples, his friends, the sick and the needy, and to his countrymen, Jesus said, you know what? In spite of that, I have a job to do. I have a target. I have a goal. The goal is the redemption of the world. I can't just stop now. The time is very short for me. I've got to keep on going. I can't just stay here. And so he had to move beyond his attachments. And I think the challenge for us also is to be careful of our attachments. We get attached to people and to things. And sometimes the people and things we get attached to can become hindrances to getting the thing done that God has given us to do. And so I think the challenge for us is to look at this example that Jesus gives us and said, you know what? He came with one single solitary goal, and that was our redemption. And nothing was going to stand in his way of accomplishing what the Father had set out for him. So our challenge this morning as we look at this determination that Jesus had to redeem us as he makes his way steadily to the cross, nothing is going to stop him from doing and accomplishing what the Father has set out for him. And so he has a challenge in his heart, and it burns because he continually goes back to the Father and he continually prays and says, what do I do now? What do I do now? What do I do now? What about all these people? They love me. They need me. There are so many sick. There are so many needy. And the Father says, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. And I think the message to the Father to us this morning would be, keep going. Hear what the Father has for you, and don't let other attachments, as good as they are, stop us from accomplishing what God has given us. And so, I think that's a good challenge for us this morning to look to him first and then see all the other things as subsets of the major goal that God has given to us. So let's pray together, and then we're going to break up into our groups and recite some Bible verses to each other and encourage each other in the Lord and in the Word. Father, we thank you that Jesus came and he gave an example to us of how we're to live our lives. You come to save us. You bring us into fellowship with the Father. You empower us. You equip us. You envision us. You motivate us. Help us, Father, to be challenged in the same way you were challenged, to stay focused. Boy, it's so easy to get off focus. It's so easy to be distracted or to get tired or discouraged or upset or heartbroken or whatever and allow those things to shut us down. But could we recognize that maybe the time for us is very short too? And we just need to be about the work that you've called us to do. As individuals and as a church, Father, we want to be outposts of your kingdom. We want more people to hear this good news. We can't just stop here. We enjoy fellowship together here, but there are so many others that drive by here every day that live within just a few miles of us who have no idea that you're the best news they will ever hear. Would you burden our hearts with the things that burden yours? Thank you for equipping us. Thanks for loving us. Thank you for not reneging on your choice, but we've been permanently adopted. You love us. Thank you for this challenge that you set before us here this morning. And as we go into our groups to encourage one another, and some of us are having a hard time staying up with everything that we've tried to get done. But Father, in spite of that, every verse learned is one more piece of good news we've got to give someone else that is right on the tip of our tongues. So thanks for going with us as we break up into our groups, and as we leave this place this morning and we enjoy this beautiful spring weather that is coming to us. And we thank you, Father, for spending this time here with us this morning, encouraging our hearts. And we bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So our sprinters and joggers gather over here somewhere. The marathoners gather up over on this corner here. That's tradition.